welcome everybody to A Servant's Heartbeat. My name is Kristen. Thank you for listening and allowing me to share my heartbeat for the kingdom of God with you. Well, 10 plus years ago, someone introduced me to a Thompson Chain reference Bible. And I just thought that was the most amazing thing ever. And if you have never used one before, it's a Bible and it has notes in the margin. And those notes are different verses or a reference to other Bible verses or topics that relate to the verse you're reading at that moment. Well, as I was reading my Bible the other day, I was in Psalms chapter 84, and it mentions the sparrow in verse 3. So I looked in the margin, and the references that were connected to Psalms 84, verse 3, sent me on a little journey through my Bible. And at the end, it brought out some what I think are amazing things to remember in our relationship with the Lord. So before we dive right into those verses, a little background about sparrows. So a sparrow is a type of bird, and based on what we read in the Bible, they were sold for pretty cheap. Sparrows are kind of a dull color, and there's nothing too eye-catching about them. They build their nest in places that are sheltered, like around buildings or a vineyard or holes in trees, and they feed on just the normal bird stuff, seeds, insects, worms. You know, they're just your typical bird. Well, in 1905, a woman named Sevilla Martin, I think I'm saying her first name correctly, wrote a hymn, and her song was inspired by a friendship that she had, well, her and her husband had formed with another couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. Quite the name. Well, Mrs. Doolittle was confined to her bed for about 20 years, and Mr. Doolittle was unable to walk. He had to push himself wherever he needed to go in his wheelchair. That's pretty tough, you know? But even going through all of that, this couple lived their life with what Sevilla, or Sevilla, however you say her name, felt like was a happiness or a contentment. And one day, she was visiting this couple, and she made a comment about how hopeful they were and their attitude towards life. So she asked the Doolittles what their secret was to the brightness of their hope. And Mrs. Doolittle's response was a simple yet profound statement. And it was this: "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." So that statement got a hold of Sevilla Martin's heart, so much so that we have a very well-known hymn by her: "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." So, as a bird's eye view of our topic today, pun completely intended, we'll look at three different places in the Bible that refer to the sparrow. And within each of those, my hope is that we'll be able to see God's character and get a better view of how our relationship with him can be, how close it can be, how wonderful it can be. So the first place is Psalms 84. Now, kind of as a summary of that chapter, because I won't read the whole thing, it's talking about the Lord's dwelling place. That's the center of attention of this psalm. And there's a focus on communion with God and being in his presence. Verse 11 says, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. So basically, there's no place I'd rather be than to be in the courts of God, in the presence of the Lord. So just to read the first four verses here. Verse one says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? Basically, how lovely is your dwelling place? Verse two, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Verse three, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall be praising thee, Selah. Now, some things to consider just after reading that. What does being in the presence of the Lord mean to me? I mean, those are some pretty wonderful words right there. You know, how lovely is his dwelling place? My soul longeth, even fainteth. But for me personally, what does being in his presence mean to me? There's a mention of an altar here. So what's the connection between what's important in my life and the altar of God? You know, the birds that are mentioned here laid their young near that altar, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. So have I brought the things that are really important to me to the altar of God? I don't want anything to be kept from him. And really the question that kind of got my brain going here is, what does this help us see about God's character? Well, we are talking about dwelling in his presence, and there's mention of birds, the sparrow here, in the beginning of this chapter. And there just so happens to be another psalm, Psalm 91, that talks about dwelling. And when I was reading this, I had no clue, which, I mean, I know I've read it before, but it had never clicked with me that Psalms 91 also references a bird or something to do with birds. So Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So as far as something about the character of God, he's my refuge, my fortress, I can trust him. So verse three was kind of a wow moment for me, maybe for nobody else, but I just that this amazed me to read this. So verse three, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. So the part to kind of that really drew my attention is the snare of the fowler. Well, a fowler may cause you to think about fowls, F-O-W-L-S, because there's a verse or several verses that talk about the fowl of the air. It's talking about birds. So Psalms 91 in this verse 3 here is talking about one who catches or traps birds. Another Bible translation words it this way, he himself will rescue you from the bird trap. So our topic in general today is about sparrows who were so little, who were small, who, you know, may not be able to handle all the great big things of life and could be easily trapped and easily captured. But our God, who is our refuge, our fortress, the one I can trust, is able to deliver us from the snare of the fowler, the snare of the enemy. Verse 4 continues, still that connection to birds here. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So with sparrows and birds in mind here, sparrows have feathers and sparrows have wings. And how many times have we, and I'll make it personal and say I, have tried to cover my own problems, struggles, or whatever else it is that I'm going through, or whatever else is going on the inside? How many times have I tried to cover that up with my own little sparrow feathers? Am I really letting the Lord cover me with His feathers? And there's something about it, just to stop and think and dwell on that for a second. There's something about those words, under His wings. It just brings that image of being so close, so near, and the fact that He would want us to be that close, that He would want us to be that near, speaks a lot about His character and His care for us, just to want us to be so close to Him. So that was Psalm 84. The next place that my Thompson chain led me to was Psalms chapter 102. So reading the title, kind of the little subheading there above that psalm, gives a pretty good starting place to what Psalm 102 is about. It says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. So the writer of this psalm is going through some suffering. And in the first two verses, the psalmist is crying out to God. And then there's this shift to where the psalmist talks about his condition or everything he's feeling. And then finally, there's another shift where we begin to read about God's character in the midst of all of this. So when the psalmist is writing about his condition, he uses some words or phrases that bring a picture or a visual or an image to our mind of what was really being felt here. And one of those images that's mentioned is that of a sparrow alone on a housetop. So looking at Psalms 102, verses 6 and 7, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. So not just a sparrow here. In this case, three different types of birds are mentioned. You got the pelican, you got the owl, and you got the sparrow. Now, I will say, depending on which translation you are reading, you'll notice that the types of birds mentioned are translated in different ways. So I'll say one possible way to look at this is that the pelican, the one that maybe we may be most used to when we hear the word pelican, is a type of bird that's used to being around water. It's not going to be a type of bird that would have its dwelling place in a wilderness. And as for that owl of the desert, well, when owls are mentioned other places in the Bible, it usually carries a context of something that is desolate or a grieving kind of situation. And finally, this watching sparrow alone on the housetop, you know, it kind of tops off the image here and depicts a feeling of being so small and alone in what's being felt here, as if you're watching everything happening and not being able to do anything about it. So in short, each of these birds mentioned here, the pelican, the owl, and the sparrow, there's this feeling of being out of place. Things are not as they should be. And they were not in the most suitable habitations or dwelling places. They were out of place. It was desolate, restless, and lonely. And now from the perspective of that pelican who was in the wilderness, this world we are living in is no doubt a wilderness. But remember, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So while we are passing through this wilderness, one of the best things that I can learn to do is to pray. A little down in this same Psalm 102, verse 17, he writes, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." So to let it really sink in, you know, and sink in really deep in my little brain that the Lord wants to hear from us. It matters to pray. It's important to pray. And we could surely spend a lot of time talking about all the verses that are a call or an invitation to pray. But here's a question to consider that I'm sure you have asked. I have definitely asked myself this before. Does God always answer prayer? Well, before answering that, here are a few nuggets that I have heard and been able to experience myself, but one of those being this: it may not be the answer I want, but he will answer. Another thing that may be helpful to remember: a no is just as much of an answer as a yes, and there may be a greater yes. I don't want to just assume that his delay means a denial. You know, I mean, just ask Mary, Martha, and Lazarus about being 4 days late. That didn't mean denial. Another thing to be mindful of: God doesn't bestow or give tomorrow's gifts today. He gives them according to his perfect timing. So let God unfold the rose. Now, with all those little nuggets being shared, I want the issue to be settled within me. Yes, God always answers. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he says go, and sometimes he says, whoa, not yet. You know, when I think about God answering prayers, there's an old song that says, "Hallelujah, he's a prayer answering God." And he is a prayer answering God. Now let's talk this owl. From the viewpoint relating to the owl of the desert, we can definitely ourselves go through some pretty dry and trying times. You know, I mean, the title of this psalm is very telling. It's a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed. And that word overwhelmed may trigger your mind, depending on how familiar you are with the psalms, to various other psalms that also mention that word overwhelmed. The one that came to my mind is one that David wrote. It's Psalms 143, where he says in verse 4, "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." So David's saying he's overwhelmed with the circumstance. He's feeling desolate, which is similar to the owl of the desert, that desolate feeling. But David gives a couple of suggestions on what we can do in our dry times. So Psalm 143, verse 5, the very next verse, he says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." In other words, sometimes I need a moment to just stop and think. Wait a minute. Yes, this is hard, but God has brought me so far. This valley that I'm in right now is higher than the mountain that I just came from. You know, I've said this before, my brain thinks in songs, but many songs have been written about the concept of the Lord taking us back. Take me back to that place. remind me of the days of old. I don't ever want to lose sight of what God has kept me from and also delivered me from too. Those two words there in that verse, meditate and muse, have a little overlap in their meaning, but in a general sense, it means to think, to ponder, to consider, to meditate and muse on something doesn't necessarily mean it's done in silence or is a silent action. Meditate also means to speak, to utter, to talk. So the voice is involved. And a way I can look at this in application is when I think about the Lord, it makes me want to shout. When I consider the Lord, it makes me want to tell others about Him. When I ponder, when I muse on His ways, it makes me want to praise Him. The voice is involved. It's that place of deep thought, just keeping the Lord on our minds so much so that something gets to bubbling in my soul and it's a shout, it's a praise, or it's a testimony to tell somebody else about the goodness of God. So I want to learn to meditate and muse on the Lord more than my problems. Now, one more bird to look at here in Psalms 102 is the sparrow that is alone on the housetop. Now, since I spent so much time on the pelican and the desert owl, I won't speak too much here on the sparrow, but I will say this, that sometimes we can feel forgotten, or sometimes we can feel alone, just like that sparrow, watching everything in the world happen around us, and then we feel alone with whatever our problem or circumstance may be. Well, one really helpful verse is found in Psalms 139, when David writes in verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." I find it interesting that we're talking about sparrows and birds and wings and feathers here. And then this verse mentions taking the wings of the morning. There's no place my little sparrow feathers are going to take me that God cannot find me. So even when I may feel like that sparrow alone on the housetop, I flew up there somehow, and I may feel forgotten, God knows exactly where I am. I'm not going to flee from His presence to such an extent that He never finds me. God knows where we are, and there's something so special about that, just that part of His character, that part of who He is, that no matter where I am, no matter where my little sparrow wings take me, God knows where I am. All right, so now for the final sparrow here. It's in the New Testament. It's in Matthew chapter 10, and Luke also writes about it in Luke chapter 12. So for a little context here of Matthew 10, backing up a little bit to the very end of Matthew chapter 9, it ends with Jesus telling His disciples that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. So then we get to Matthew 10, and that tells us about the mission Jesus gave the apostles to carry this message to others. But He was also letting them know that carrying this truth to others was going to be met with some opposition. But they did not have to be afraid. He told them to fear not. It was encouragement. And for us, it's encouraging to know that we serve such a sovereign God who is all present, all knowing, and with all power, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules, reigns, and governs with complete authority. This is the same God that said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. There's that omnipresence. He's all present. This is the same God whose understanding is infinite. Psalms 147:5. That's that omniscient. And Paul also said in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. And this is the same Lord that Jeremiah was talking about when he wrote, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. So that same God, that same Lord is the same one that's being mentioned here when we begin to talk about the sparrow in Matthew 10. So Matthew 10:29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And Luke records this same concept in Luke 12:6, when he writes, and are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, a farthing is not a word that we would necessarily hear in passing every day. So a farthing is a type of coin that was used then, and it had a very small monetary value. And one farthing would get you two sparrows. And if you had two farthings, it was like a bargain. They would throw in one extra, so you would get five sparrows in that case. And sparrows were among the cheapest of birds. They were common. They were low in value. Yet, not one of them falls to the ground without the Lord knowing. It is close to Veterans Day at the time that I'm recording this. And the other night, we were at the church practicing for an event that we're going to be doing for the veterans called AmeriKids. And one of the roles that someone is playing is the role of Benjamin Franklin. And he was practicing his lines. And one of the quotes that Ben Franklin said got my attention. He said this, God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, neither can a kingdom rise without his aid. In other words, God is sovereign in the big things and in the small things of life. He pays attention to the sparrow. And in doing that, how much more does he pay attention and aid us? There's a great assurance that comes with that thought, just to know how much care and attention God has towards us, to know that God knows the very number of hairs on my head, speaks to the detail of how much he cares for and loves us. Another familiar verse that you may have read is Matthew 6:26, when it says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then a few verses later, we're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we can seek after him knowing that he is a sovereign God that knows our every need. There is no time wasted in seeking him. And if I don't have God's sovereignty in mind, if I lose sight of the fact that he is all-knowing, all-present, and with all power, has all power, then it really becomes easy for me to live a life of fear and worry and let fear and worry take the driver's seat in my life and I not be able to trust him. But he's told us to fear not. You know, what little we have is much when God is in it. It reminds me of 1 Kings 17 when Elijah asked the widow woman for a little water and a morsel of bread. You know, what little she had. And she says to him in 1 Kings 17:12, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." I mean, that sounds kind of hopeless there a little bit, you know? Well, Elijah responds back to her and says, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Kind of reminds me of putting the kingdom first. So verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days." So fear not, friend. Ye are of more value than many sparrows, little as much when God is in it. So wrapping things up here, going back to the story I mentioned at the beginning about Sevilla Martin and the hymn that she wrote. That hymn begins, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home?" Well, you know, I could ask a lot of why questions. Why this, Lord? Why that? Why this pain? Why the circumstance? Why the feelings? And rather than trying to seek a solution or an answer to all of my why questions, I don't want to miss realizing what this hymn says next. Jesus is my portion. A constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. The rest of that song continues to say, "I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me."